Father, thanks for getting us all here safely this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes and our ears to be able to hear from you. Lord, we also just want to take a minute and think about things that are going on around the country and in the world, and think about the natural disasters that both we've experienced in our own country, but also in Mexico over this last week. We ask that you would comfort, bring peace to those families that have experienced significant loss, not just material things, but the people that have lost family and friends. And ask, Father, that in all of these things, both for those folks, but also just for us, you'd help remind us that life really is a precious gift, and it's not something that we should take for granted. And we should live in light of the gift that it is and make the most of every moment. And we ask, Father, that as people are in touch with that fragility, that you would use that as a tool to help draw people to yourself in the midst of all of this. Lord, watch over and bless the people that are in the midst of rescue and helping people rebuild from all of this stuff. And I ask, Father, that you'd undertake for them. Thank you for their generosity and the time and energy that they're dedicating to be able to help people in the midst of the brokenness that they're experiencing in life. And Father, we also, you know, the world is full of upheaval too. And we think of our international relationships, whether it's with North Korea or other countries sometimes. And it can be, the world can seem like a scary place to be. But you know what? None of this stuff escapes your attention. You know about all of it. And ultimately, you're in control of all of it. And so, Father, help us to rest at peace with that. And that's true just in our own lives too. We experience all sorts of upheaval, difficulties, relational tension, and God, you're not unaware of those things, and that knowledge that you're right there in the midst of that stuff with us, may that give us real, genuine peace, and also hope, knowing that, Father, as we cling on to you, that you desire the best for us, and for this world, and ultimately for your glory, and you'll work all things out for your good, and for your good purposes in this world, and we're grateful for that knowledge. Father, open our hearts and our minds today as we look at these passages and help us to think about what it means for us to live in a way that really demonstrates that we do love you and trust you with all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if, like I said, it's a little bit different this morning. This is the second week of the series we're doing called Faith at Home. And really the design of it is to think about, you know, in your home, especially if you're a parent, but even if you're not, you know, for most of us, the biggest challenges that we experience in life, and probably the place where it's the biggest test for us to live out our faith well, is in our home. And if that's not true of you now, every single person can understand what that's like, because every single one of us has grown up in a home, and you understand that the hardest place to live at peace with other people is typically in our own homes when we're young growing up. So I think everybody will have an appreciation for this. But here's the thing. So if you are a student, a junior high or high school, and you stayed in here this morning, I'd love for you to stand up from wherever you are and sneak over and sit next to your parents, because I want your parents to be able to rib you as I'm talking this morning. And if you're a parent and you're like, oh, this would be so good for my kids, don't forget, you can bring them back. There's two more services. But here's the danger in this. Here's the danger of this. You know what you're going to find out is, as much as I'm talking to children today, you know what? Every single person is going to find out in here that everything I say about children will also be true in one regard or another for you. So be careful, because you may, at the beginning of the message, you're going to be ribbing your kids. By the end of the message, your kids very well may be ribbing you. So be careful what you wish for here. So if you have your notes in there, you can follow along with us. And we've got two passages that I want to work through here with you. And the first one is in the book of Matthew. And it's you know, not only have I never had the opportunity to preach on this passage, but I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else really talk about this story either, because it's kind of buried in the midst of a story that's really, really important just before it. So we're going to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 21. It's in your notes in there. But if you have your smartphones or your Bibles, pull it out and follow along from there. And then you might start skipping over towards the end of the Bible. We're going to look at the first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 6. And so just to give you a little bit of setting here, like I said, this story comes right after this Easter story that we use a lot of times, where Jesus is, he's coming into Jerusalem, And it's sometimes we call it the triumphal entry. People are, they're so stoked, they're thrilled that Jesus is coming to town, and they're expecting great things from him. But some of the religious leaders are really skeptical. The power brokers in the town, they're skeptical about this guy Jesus, and in large part because they have authority over the people and a lot of what happens in the city, and they're threatened by Jesus. They're afraid that Jesus comes in and people are starting to believe that he is a higher authority than they are. And so in the midst of this tension, Jesus comes in into the city, and he goes into the temple, and he throws the money changers and all that stuff over. You may know that story. And so what's happening in here is these people are saying, hey, who are you? We set all this stuff up. The people that run the city council and the mayors and the religious leaders, they're like, hey, we set this up, and you're disturbing this. And they're going, by what authority? By what authority are you doing this? And this is really the big thing here. They're wondering, who are you to come in and tell other people? Who are you to change the things that we've set up? See, this is rule number one for everybody in here. Whether you like it or not, we all have an authority. We all have somebody that we look to that tells us what is true and how to live our lives. And for here's the funny thing. You know what's true for a lot of us? You know who's the authority in our life is? We are. We're the ultimate authority. We don't look outside ourselves for somebody else to tell us what to do. For a lot of, and if you're a student in here, a junior high or high schooler, see, you may have a parent or teachers, other people that tell you what to do, but chances are, I bet most of you don't really like or appreciate that authority. And ultimately, what you want to do in life is what you want to do, right? And you think life would be a whole lot better if you were in charge. And you know what's funny about that? If you're junior high or high school and you're in here this morning, you know what's true about that? Whether your parents are willing to admit it or not, a lot of parents live their lives just like that. That ultimately, when push comes to shove, guess who gets to make the decisions as to how do they want to live their life? And if God comes bumping up against them, guess who ultimately they will choose to respect or follow or obey? And so these people, they're wondering about this whole question of authority because they don't want the people to start listening to this guy Jesus. And so it comes in here in verse 23 of chapter 21, in verse 28, and Jesus asks this question. He says, what do you think about this issue of authority? And he does Jesus is so good at this. He takes a everyday story that the people can relate to talk about authority and what it means in relationship to him and them and ultimately God's authority in their life. He says, there was a man who had two sons. He had two children. He went to the first and he said, son, go to work today in the vineyard. Now, these people, they lived in an agrarian society. Lots of people had fields. So this is a typical situation or scenario. Children, you were brought up and you were an asset in your own home, believe it or not. Today, you're going to find out in just a minute. You know, the average child in America today, you don't know how much you cost your parents for them to raise you from the time you're an infant to the time that you're 17 years old? The latest study in 2017 said if you were a lower middle class family, you spend $250,000 your parents will spend on you. Now, here's the thing. Just ask your parents if you say, hey, here's $250,000. Ask your parents, what do they want to do with that? See, here's the reality. Most of you have been the beneficiaries or will be the beneficiaries of a significant amount of time, energy, and money that your parents are going to spend on you growing up. But in their world, believe it or not, the kids didn't actually cost money because they were of economic value. They made money for the family because they were involved in the family business in a very practical way. Crazy to think about, huh? So this dad, he comes to these two boys and he says, hey, I want you to go outside and go to work for me. Verse 29, I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Verse 30 says, the father went to the other son, and he said the same thing. He said, I will, sir. Isn't that a great, respectful answer? I will, sir. But he did not go. And so Jesus asks them this very practical question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Pretty easy question, actually, isn't it? Right? The first one. His mouth said one thing, but his actions ended up demonstrating that he respected and appreciated his father's authority. The first, they get this. They answer correctly. They say, the first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you, talking about the religious leaders. He says, for John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not, here's the key word in this whole story, you didn't repent and believe him. Now, this is interesting. A lot of times people talk about repentance, and you know what we say about repentance? A lot of times people will tell you repentance is about when you believe something that isn't true, you change your mind about it. Now, this is interesting because Jesus actually does not say that right here. This is really fascinating. See, that word repentance is in here, but you don't read it when you first come across it in this story. You know where it is? Flip back up just a little bit into verse 29. So the first one says to his father, he says, his dad asked him to go out in the field, and he says, I will not, he answers. But later he what? Change. That's right, that's right. That word in the Greek is the root word of repentance. He changed his mind and went. See, how does Jesus, what does Jesus say repentance looks like here? See, this is why he talks about the tax collectors and the prostitutes versus the religious leaders. Because what he is saying here is these religious leaders, they may know all the right things. But when people who weren't living the way God designed were living and they're confronted with John the Baptist's message, guess what? They didn't just change their mind, but they changed what they were doing. Jesus is, he's saying repentance isn't just about, it's not just equal to changing your mind, but in this case, and with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, it's a change in behavior associated with a change of mind. Interesting. So Jesus is saying, if you take me seriously as an authority, it's not just going to do your mind a bunch of good where you're going to start thinking the right things, but ultimately some of that right thinking, some of that agreeing about what is true is going to lead to some practical changes in your life. And that's, in fact, that's how Jesus say. How do you know who respected Jesus' authority? It's not what you say. It's ultimately about what the person, isn't that interesting? See, this isn't hard to figure out. A lot of times we forget this, though. I want you to flip over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is great. First half of the book of Ephesians is about theology. It's about right thinking about God and the world. It's a fantastic book. The second half of it is all about, because you think and understand the world the way God does, there's going to be some practical implications about how you go about living your life. In 2 weeks here, Dan is going to deal with one of the most challenging passages in the entire Bible. He's going to do Ephesians chapter 5, talking about marriage. I'm going to skip that today. So this is what he says. He says in chapter 6, I'm actually going to read the first four verses because it's good for parents to hear this last verse in here too. So he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice it doesn't say because they're perfect. Doesn't say because they know everything and are always going to do everything right. It just says, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, this is your first opportunity. Elbow, elbow. It says, honor your father and your mother. Now, if there's a parent on both sides, you're really going to get it. Honor your father and your mother. Which, interesting, so he's talking to, actually, he's going back to talk about one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5, honor your mother and father. And there's a promise that goes with that. And in here, he repeats this whole idea. It's interesting. This isn't apparently just an Old Testament idea. See, Jesus says also in here, he says, that it may go well, with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. It's interesting. Paul, when he wrote this, he didn't have to attach that end part on unless he said that wasn't just for the Israelites to enjoy the land, but he says, kids, when you listen to your parents, life will go well. Isn't that interesting? If you get along with your parents, you listen to them, it'll make life maybe easier. Isn't that funny? It's funny how that kind of works out. And he's saying, it's not that you're going to live to be 105, but what he's talking about here is God's desire is to make life good for you. He's talking ultimately about the quality of life. And he says, see, God isn't a killjoy. And ultimately, you know what he's saying here? Your parents, aren't killjoys. And life will go so much smoother for you if you can learn to listen and honor your parents. Now, verse 4 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, why does it just say fathers here and not fathers and mothers? Because earlier he was talking about mom and dad. Why does he say fathers here? There's two theories. One is that in a patriarchal society, dads sort of were in charge of the house. And ultimately, in their world, in fact, children were their property. You could end, now this, some of you don't get the wrong idea here, dads. You could end your kid's life if you are angry with them, right? And so some people say because this is a patriarchal society, that's why this is written in there, is because particularly in most homes, fathers had the ultimate control over what happened in the homes. But there's another theory, and I actually think this is probably true, which is that fathers are probably more likely to exasperate their children than mothers are. And I think that Paul recognizes that. I think he's saying to dads, you who probably aren't as good with relationships or as patient as most of your wives are, you in particular need to be cautious about this. Because like he says in here, if you don't, you know what it's going to do? Rather than having the effect of parents helping bring their kids along, where kids respect and appreciate what they see in their parents, what's going to happen? See, you may love God with all of what you say is your heart and your mind and your soul as a parent, but if you're not good at demonstrating that in your own home, what are the chances that your kids are going to really appreciate what you value so much? See, that's why he says this is so important to take this seriously. One of my favorite pastors talking about this, John MacArthur. This is a picture from him way back in the day. I love that. He's got a black eye. I don't know if he's going at it with his kids or what, but John MacArthur says this about this passage, and this is really good because kids, this is what we're going to talk about today. This idea of honoring your father and your mother, this is the attitude that goes along with the action. The action is obedience, and the attitude is honor. So how does this work out in your home? So if you're a junior high or a high schooler, hang with me for the next 15 minutes here because this is really for you. So the first of four things in here, the first one is this, is God designed order in the world to start in your home. And Corbett touched on this last week, kids. See, this is what Corbett told you. Before there was a Ten Commandments, there was only one rule in the entire world for Adam and Eve, and that was don't eat from this tree. But God's first institution in culture in the world, sorry, if you're up front, I'm back here because most of the kids, believe it or not, why would the kids be sitting in the back? I don't know. See, before there was any sort of like government to govern the world, to make the world the kind of place that God wanted, the very first control that he put in the world was the family. And in fact, it's really interesting because if you read the Bible, the very first commentary, what I mean is God tells a lot of information, but the first place he stops and says, here's why this is important, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and this is what it says in there. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife." There's a picture that the author of Genesis is painting right here for you guys, which is this. See, most of you are looking forward to, you're in junior high, you're in high school, and you're looking forward to graduation. And most of you are like, hey, when I graduate, I'm going to have all this freedom because I'm going to go away to college or I'm going to move out of the house. And one of my friends is going to be my roommate. And I'm going to have all this freedom. I'm going to get to make all these decisions. No more parents to watch over me and set curfew and tell me where I can go, where I can't go, who I can hang out with and who I can't hang out with. And most of you are like, preach it, Noah. See, but here's the funny thing. Pay attention to what the picture is painting here. You may not like this, and I'm not saying we have to go back to it, but notice what the picture is here. You got two parents, and the idea was what? That Adam and Eve would listen to who? There's three of you children that are on this. So I'm glad some of you paid attention in your Sunday school classes, right? There's this picture of Adam and Eve, and they're supposed to live under whose authority? God's authority, right? God, mom and dad, kids are... Now, this is crazy. Now, either one of two things. Either God assumes that you children aren't very smart, Or he assumes that the commandment that he gives you is really difficult. Because you know what? He only tells you one thing. Do you know that? There's only one commandment in the entire Old Testament that is written specifically for children. Just one. And I don't think it's because he doesn't assume that you're very smart. I think it's because he assumes that this will take an enormous amount of time and attention. Because he says, children, obey. Parents, can you help him out with this? Children, obey your mother and father. So there's this picture. God, parents living under his authority, kids raised up under their authority. And notice what he says here. You raise up under your parents' authority, and notice what it says. You don't move out to go to college. You don't move out because you're tired of them and you want to get a roommate. Notice what it says. You move out from under them when you're ready to what? Get married. And what's that picture of? You move out when you're responsible enough to start your own family, because God has this assumption. When you've learned to be responsible under your parents and you've learned to do that well, only then will you be responsible enough to go out and exercise some independence, because you've learned to appreciate the authority that God has put in your life. See, that's God's picture. Now, I'm not saying we have to go back to that, but do you understand the beauty of what God is saying there? Order in the world happens when we learn to appreciate the protection and authority that God puts in our lives. And if you move out from that authority before you're ready to, don't think that it's going to go real well. You're going to face enormous challenges, just like all of your parents will tell you when they don't respect God's authority and they don't pay attention to what God's principles and priorities are for them to govern their own life and their own home, right? I have no idea where I put the remote for the next slide. I hope it's up here. I'm glad there's someone that's responsible and noticed it was a parent. Thank you very much for the help this morning. God's design for you to learn to honor and obey and respect authority starts in the home. And if you don't learn it there well, life is going to be very difficult for you. Second thing is you see, there is this direct correlation between the peace in your home that you're going to experience and the amount of responsibility that you exercise in there. If you don't listen to your parents, see, if you ask your parents, do you want, and you can do this right now if you want, you can whisper to them, say, hey, do you want our home to go well and easy and for us to get along, or do you want it to be a pain? Most of your parents are going to say, we want our home life to be a place of peace. We want it to be a safe place, a place of enjoyment where we can get along. It's supposed to be a place of refuge where we can enjoy hanging out. But I want to tell you, if you can't obey the very basic principles that your parents put down for you, it's going to be a very difficult place. And it's not only going to be frustrating for you, but if your parents love you and they take discipline seriously like God does, it's going to be a challenge for you also. It starts like this. If you want to learn to have more responsibility in your home, the first thing you have to do is learn to exercise the most basic things of responsibility in your life as you grow up. This is a guy, he was a Navy SEAL, and his name is Admiral McCraven. He just retired a couple years ago. And this was a picture of him doing a commencement speech at the University of Texas. And he wrote a book on this, because he said, here's 10 very simple, he's talking to college students, very, very simple, very small things that you can do that will make a big difference in your life and in the world. And so he wrote a book on this. And the very first thing he talks about is in the morning when you get up, you want to have a successful day, take advantage of the things that you can control. You know the first thing you control when you get out of bed in the morning is be responsible. Clean up your mess. And typically, that's an easy, very simple thing to do. See, here's the thing that's really important for you to understand if you're a junior high or high school. You have this bank at home, and you probably didn't even know you had this bank. And it's called the trust bank. And the more equity, more money you put into that trust bank, the easier your relationship with your parents is going to be. And you know how you make a deposit? You know how you put money into that trust bank? When your parents ask you to do something, big or small, and you do it, and you do it well, guess what? You're making a deposit. So your parents, they make a curfew. They say, hey, be home by 10 o'clock. And you're home at 9:50 on a Friday night. Guess what you just did? You were responsible, and you actually did a little bit better than what your parents asked you to do. You made a little deposit into that trust bank. You do enough of those, and you're going to have some equity with your parents when things go wrong, because they've seen that you've exercised an enormous amount of appreciation for their authority that God put in their life. But see, here's what happens. The opposite also happens, right? You know this. See, if your parents tell you to be home at 10, and you get home at 11:05, and you look at your parents and they go, Where have you been? And you go, oh, isn't today the time change? See, what you just did is took out an enormous withdrawal out of that trust bank. And it makes it very difficult for your parents to get along with you. It's you know what's interesting about this is, remember I was talking about how this is for kids, but it's not just for kids. You know that, like, husbands and wives also have a trust bank account? Isn't that interesting? And it actually makes a difference in your own marriage, too, when you take this stuff seriously. See, kids, you have to know this is true of most of your parents. They love you. Your parents don't want your life to be miserable. They want you to enjoy life. But they lay down some basic framework that when you choose to disrespect that framework, a loving parent, just like God says, don't think that you're not going to get away with it, because God loves us and he's going to discipline us. And the same thing is true for your parents. If your parents love you and you disrespect those things, there need to be some consequences. See, because ultimately this is true. Your parents really do, as hard as this is for you to believe, your parents do know a lot more about life than you do. You know, one of the craziest things that I think most of the adults in here are going to agree with is, isn't it true that as you got older, you figured out that your parents were a lot smarter than you thought they were? Isn't that funny how that happens to us? See, but when you're young, we're totally convinced that our parents know nothing about the world. A great illustration of this was this cartoon from the Non Sequitur, which is, so these kids, they're freaked out around the campfire. And Grandpa realizes he's got to do something to scare the kids. So he's going to give it his best effort to really scare these kids. And so this is what Grandpa says. He says, back then, we only had 3 channels to watch on TV, and the phone was plugged into the wall, right? Talk about, and kids say, whoa, that's scary. See, and there's something about this that really is important to think about. That is, because of the way technology and life has changed, this has been true of every generation, because of the way life changes, sometimes it's difficult for kids to have an appreciation for parents. See, when they look at parents and they go, you don't know anything about keeping up with on your Facebook account. You don't even have an Instagram account, and you have no idea what Snapchat is. And believe it or not, those are really important things to a lot of kids in the world today. And so when they see that their parents don't know about that stuff, guess what happens? They go, what's important to me isn't important to you, so you're not all that important. You don't have that. You're not all that valuable to me, because the things that are most important to me aren't important to you. That's not a right or a wrong thing. It's always been true of every generation. This has been true of. But the smart, mature child really does come to a place in their life where it's healthy for them to recognize that God says very clearly that, you know what, one of the best ways that you can learn about life is from people that have been there and done that before. And guess what? Most of your parents actually know a lot. And actually, a lot of that knowledge will really help you, especially in the most important areas of life, when it comes to do with sex and sexuality, with money, with how to manage your relationships with your brothers and your sisters and your teachers and other people in authority. And you will be greatly blessed if you're willing to listen to your mom and dad in those areas. See, those are the actions that are attached to obedience. But ultimately, God isn't just concerned about you doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. God also says, you know what, your heart needs to be in this. And I'll tell you, you know how your heart, junior hires and high schoolers, you know how your heart will be transformed so that you have an appreciation for this? When you recognize 2 things. One is that God isn't haphazard. God really does know what he's doing. And the book of Romans says this really clearly in verse 14, in the very first 2 verses of it says, let everyone be subject, this is including children, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which has God. He's established it. The authorities that exist have been established by God, and consequently, when we rebel against those authority, the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. See, when you kids, when you choose to rebel against your parents, you're not just poking your finger at your parents, but also what you're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. And you're telling God, I think that's probably not a healthy, and I'd say that's probably a dangerous way to live. Because if you grow up disrespecting authority, whether it's your parents, police officers, teachers, or your parents, how will you ever learn to appreciate those authorities? And especially if living life, if health in your life has to do with what is true. And kids, you all know this is true. You all know how this works. You all love candy. And if it was up to you, you would gorge yourself on candy all the time. But you all know that the truth is, when you fill your body with that crap, it does have an effect on you. And it's not a good one, short term or long term. You understand this. So you understand, I may not like eating healthy, but I understand that it does make a difference. It does have a good effect on my life, right? And if you don't learn to respect and appreciate authority, especially the authorities that God has put in our life, guess what? Life does have consequences, and it will be difficult for you. And if you can't learn to do it at home, even though it's a challenge, where will you learn to do it? See, this is that quote that I was going to show you. Kids, it takes a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy. And you know how you will change, kids, your heart towards your parents? Is when you move to a place where you step back and you go, you know what, my parents aren't perfect, but they've demonstrated in a lot of ways that they do love me. And hopefully that will motivate you to say, what would it look like for me to bless my parents? See, the book of John, Jesus says, the way that you love me is when you respond in obedience. And the more you come to appreciate the sacrifice and investment that your parents have made in your life, when you really stop and think about it, hopefully that will change not just the actions, but hopefully that'll change your attitude. Go, you know what? I shouldn't just be a taker from my life at home, but I should be a contributor. Because look at the investment in love, the self-sacrifice that my parents have demonstrated for me. Hopefully that will change your heart. Now, if you're smart and you've been paying attention, parents, it won't take me long to run through this because you've understood. I'm not just talking to kids. I'm talking to you too. See, God designed life for you and I as parents and adults to live under his authority, right? And it's interesting because most of the big decisions that God asks us to worry about in life, he spells out really clearly. And it's for our own good and our own benefit that we pay attention to those things. And it's interesting because if you don't respect or appreciate those things, guess what? Life is a challenge for you to experience. See, if you read back in the Old Testament, go back and read Deuteronomy. It's great. The notes are in there in your Bible. I put a bunch of these verses in here for you to think about. See, God's intent was for you to enjoy a high quality of life. God wants to bless you. He wants you to enjoy life. But God does love you, and he will discipline you when you disrespect him. And that's a sign of his genuine love for you as adults. You read in there, the one psalm in there, it's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 32, verse 3, and it's a psalm of David. David has some great psalms of repentance, and I love what he says in there. He's talking about repentance and coming clean with God. He says, when I kept silent, in other words, when he wasn't willing to be honest with God, he says what? My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. What's he saying? He says, life was, when I lived in disobedience, when I wasn't connected to you, I wasn't happy. I wasn't at peace. See, and God will just be an add-on in your life if you're not living with him well. See, life won't be a joy. You won't get up in the morning and go, you know what, Lord? You're really in control. You really do have all authority, and life will work well when I align myself under your authority, which means I don't know what's going to happen today, but God, I want to serve you well today with whatever you have for me. See, when you live like that, you will look forward to being a part of the good work that God has planned in advance for you to do. And you know what? That's where you'll find the joy that comes from living in a genuine relationship with God. Because you understand, just like with your kids, when they're disrespectful, when they pay no attention to your authority, it's difficult to have harmony in your home. Why would that be different in your relationship with God? That's exactly what these verses are about. God wants you to enjoy a quantity and a quality of life, but it only comes when we really align ourselves under his authority. And there will be times, just like with your kids, you won't understand what God is doing. And B, there will be times where you say, I want to do this, God. And God will say, no, you know the right thing to do. And you know what you have to do? You have to make a decision. My inward I've got this pull, this desire that's taken me over here, but I know. See, and this is that whole thing. Obedience is about action. And sometimes it's hard to do. And it's hard for kids. It'll be hard for you. See, and you only do it if what? If you really know and really believe that God knows better than you. And you know what? You will only do this with joy in your heart. You'll only do this with joy in your heart. You'll only honor God when what? Just like kids. See, kids will honor their parents when they have a sense of how much their parents have sacrificed and invested in them. It won't just be obligation, but you know what? You'll long to honor God. You'll long to honor him with everything that's in you when you really come to understand the sacrifice and the love that he's shown you. That's when it'll stop just being about an action, but your heart will be totally invested in this. Your attitude, everything will change, just like with your kids, when they come to recognize exactly what God has done for you. See, here's the thing about this. I'll close with this. I think that there is incredible power when we choose to live this out. In fact, I would say that there's a good chance that there's probably no better way to demonstrate for kids and for adults than when we take this stuff seriously. And I'll also tell you, there's probably no more way that actually you can demonstrate in a very practical way that you love God than when you're willing to take him home in your relationships. Parents, in your marriage, and with your kids, and kids with your parents. I'm going to go back here just one last time. I was a youth pastor for a bunch of years, and every year, students, one of the things that I would do is I'd do this series with my students. If you were in my junior high and you graduated, you'd hear this 7 times. If you're just in high school, you'd hear it 4 times. I did this series called Essentials, and I said, here's 3 essentials that God wants you to focus on. Number one, you have more time now than you'll ever have in the rest of your life, kids, so make sure you're making an investment right now, building this huge foundation that you can build your life on and your understanding of who God is and what he's done for you. Kids think, how many kids, do you think you're busy now? Raise your hand if you think you're busy now, kids. Yeah, most of you, if you're not, you're lying. Because you tell your parents and you feel like this, that you're busy now. Wait until you get to college, and then wait till you get married. Then you will know what busy is. And then wait until you're married and you have kids. Then you'll really know what busy is, right? See, right now you have this enormous amount of time. Dedicate yourselves to spending portions of that, getting to know God and who he is and what he's done for you. The second thing I tell kids is God expects every one of us to excel in the job he's given us. So for your parents, God expects you to go and work hard and win a good name in whatever your vocation is. Guess what? That's true for you students, junior hires and high schoolers also. You know what your vocation is right now? Your grades. See, you bring honor and glory to God when you dedicate yourself to working hard at the tasks that God has given you. And that's a big task. It's a huge chunk of your time and energy. God expects you to excel to the very best of your ability to bring him honor and glory through that. The third thing I tell them is, you know what? Be invested in your family. Learn how to do what the scripture commands you to do, which is honor your mother and father. And here's the reality. For a lot of kids, it will be the most challenging relationship, the most challenging thing you ever do is learning how to manage your relationship with your mom and your dad and your brothers and sisters well. But I think every single parent in here would tell you the same thing, that if you can learn to live well with your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters, you know what? it will be so much easier to manage whatever difficult relationship you have with your boss, with your spouse, with whatever else happens in your life, even when you become a parent. And that happens only through two things. One, when you dedicate yourself to say, you know what, I'm gonna obey my parents, even when I don't understand or always agree with them. And number two, when you really start to appreciate what they've done for you and the sacrifice and the investment that they made in your life, then it'll become more than just about obedience, but it'll become, you know what, my heart. So, kid, you know how this works? I want you to think about this. You want to kill your parents? I'll tell you the easiest way to do this. It's not through poison. Earn some money and set it aside. Buy a gift certificate for your parents to go out to dinner and say, thank you so much for all that you've done for me and the investment that you've made in my life. And if you're so young that you might need a babysitter, set aside some extra money and say, get a babysitter, the worst one that you can find, and have them come babysit me while you guys go out, because I appreciate so much who you are and the level of investment that you made in my life. See, there's small, simple, mom and dad, it's not my turn to wash the dishes, but you know what? How can I wash the dishes this week? Can I wash them tonight? See, I promise you will endanger your parents of having a heart attack if you do these things. You know what's funny, parents? I have this small, sinking suspicion that when we do this in our homes with our spouses, or we think of creative ways to say, Lord, I set aside extra money this month. I set aside extra time to give loving face-to-face service because I appreciate so much the mark that you made in my own life, Lord, that you're doing the same thing. You're demonstrating that it's not just about obedience, but God, I appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And there's no way I could ever repay that. And this isn't about repaying what God has done for you, but I want to live out of this heart of thanks and gratitude. And that's why I choose to do these things, because I love you. Thank you for the sacrifice and investment you made in my life. Lord, help us to be grateful people. Whether we're in junior high or high school, grandparents, wherever we are on the spectrum, Lord, we even when it's hard, help us to choose obedience. It's the right thing to do to respect your authority. But God, above and beyond that, help us to step back and think about who you are and what you've done for us. And for the students in here, help them to have this great appreciation for the investment and the love that their parents have demonstrated for them. And may it shape our lives, not just in terms of our actions, but our desire to honor you and our parents. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.